My wife and I are happy indeed to be back with you this morning. After being away an awful lot during this fall, we look forward to being here most of the time, from now at least until the last of February, 1 week away then, and then back some more. So we have had difficulty almost realizing that we're back at Ember Hills, but now we feel that we will indeed be able to associate with you more and enjoy the fellowship that we have enjoyed so much in days gone by, and look forward to as God grants us the time to do so. I hope you'll not think that we've forgotten the communion this morning. In fact, that's the topic of our study, and we'll be coming to that in just a moment. Several have asked about our visits in the north. For 3 days, we were with a group of brethren discussing foreign evangelism in Morgantown, West Virginia. And then we went on up to New York City and to Manhattan for services on Saturday and Sunday of last week. On Saturday, we had 3 sessions, one at 10, another at 11, and then another at 1. And probably at 11 o'clock, we had the largest group. We had about 100 present. And then at the other services, 10, 1, probably about 80 to 85. And then on the Lord's Day, we had a large group from Athens, Alabama, that came in from the Bible school there, 53 on a tour of New York. And that helped a lot, but we would have had 76 without them. So 129 gathered for the service on Sunday morning. And it was a thrill to us, of course, to see that after having seen the work when it was so very weak when we first left Ember Hills and went up there. And you certainly have had a part in that work with your prayers and the interest that you've expressed all along. Actually, we've already had communion this morning. When you understand the meaning of the word communion, it's the same word exactly that is translated fellowship in many other cases, and it has to do with sharing together. We've had fellowship in songs, in an excellent prayer, the reading of the word. We've shared the blessing that comes through those things, and this all has to do with relationship. Relationship between us and a relationship with the Lord. But really, we all understand this idea of relationship and communion. In fact, this has brought people together all over this country during this past week. The traffic has been pretty heavy, as some of you will be able to testify, especially on Wednesday afternoon. People go distances to be with their families. Now, one of the things, of course, that seems to dominate these days, in fact, instead of calling it Thanksgiving, it's come to be called Turkey Day by many. I regret that. It still should be a time of Thanksgiving primarily and not simply a time of eating turkey. But the fact is, people could eat turkey without getting on the highway and driving miles and miles and miles. Another thing that has come to dominate somewhat is watching football on television, but of course you could watch football on television wherever you were without getting onto the highway to go considerable distances. I think that the primary reason we travel as we do is to be with family. I remember when I first moved to the Northeast back in the 50s, we felt we were going into a far country when we went to New Jersey, and indeed it was farther then than it is now. We can make the trip now in some 13, 14 hours, and then it was 22 or more because we didn't have the interstates. But I recall nearing the holiday season, hearing Bing Crosby saying there's no place like home for the holidays, and people from Pennsylvania going down to Dixie's sunny shore. And I'll just confess a tear or two that came into my eyes as I thought about my family being together for the holidays, and I was not there. There's something special about families getting together and particularly eating together. We had, I think, 16 or 18 maybe, counting my wife and me together, of family this week, and we missed the other 6 or 7 that weren't there with us. But there's something special about all being together and eating together. And there's not the hurry, as a rule, that we have during the week and on business days. We can sit and talk, and we remember things. One thing always intrigued me about my wife's family, when they got together, they'd tell the same old stories about the things that had happened through the years when they were children. They'd tell them over and over and over again. What they were doing was enjoying, sharing those memories of things that they had experienced together. And then, of course, there's the new information we gather about things that have been happening in the family that we didn't know about otherwise. And there are the concerns that we have that we discuss. And then there are the hopes for the future. Maybe sometimes fears for the future, but hopes for the future that we're able to share together. And this is a special thing for all of us, I'm sure. And it's been true throughout the ages in the human race. When Abraham saw three men approaching, he immediately prepared a feast for them, and they ate together. And one of them turned out to be the Lord. Joseph, you recall, chose a feast at which to reveal himself to his brothers. And the feast preceded the selection of Saul as the king. And then Saul himself had constant feasts in which his family and his most trusted servants were gathered together. And it was at one of these feasts that he missed David, of course. And eating at the king's table was something very, very important all through the Old Testament as you read about it. God ordained feasts. You remember the Passover feast when he was about to release the children of Israel from the bondage that they had had. The priests ate the showbread. And when they got out into the wilderness, God established three feasts that were they were to participate in when they got into their homeland. They were to go to Jerusalem for these feasts, these three feasts. And it's difficult for us to imagine perhaps the large crowds that would be walking along the road toward Jerusalem to engage in the feasts that were prepared and that were ordained by God. It's interesting as you go through the book of Acts and even in some of the epistles to see how eager Paul was to get back to Jerusalem for the Passover or back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. It was so meaningful to have all of the people that you knew, and in that particular instance, all of God's people together in the city of Jerusalem for these great feasts of the Jews. It was the highlight of the year. In fact, three highlights perhaps of the year for such individuals. And it's interesting that Jesus shared this same thing. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke and verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples as they came together for the Passover feast, "With desire I have desired." The repetition of that word is very interesting. With great anticipation, with great eagerness, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Why did Jesus have this great eagerness, this great desire to eat the Passover feast with these particular men? Well, John says, in connection with this very feast, that before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved all mankind. We know that. This is the reason he came into the world. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. But in a very special way, he spoke to these men as his friends, even among those that were three who were special to him. And he wanted to be with them just before he went to the cross to suffer. There were so many things that he could talk with them about, and they could talk with him about them. They could discuss the experiences they had had as his miracles had been performed. They could talk about the opposition of the Pharisees and the Jews. They could talk about, above all other things, what was about to transpire. Jesus alone knew it. Jesus alone understood it. They didn't comprehend the things that Jesus knew were within just a few hours to take place. But even though they couldn't comprehend, Jesus wanted to talk about it. He wanted to warn them that these things were going to happen so they would not be frightened, so that they would not be disillusioned when they took place. He wanted to assure them that he would go away and they wouldn't see him, but he would appear to them again. And you can just sense, you can feel the warmth of this relationship that Jesus had with these disciples in that last feast, and actually about a third or a fourth of the book of John is taken up with the conversation Jesus had with those disciples in those last few moments before they went out to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed and was arrested and carried to trial. And it was during that feast, as he was with his beloved disciples, telling them of what was about to take place, that he instituted a new feast. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins." And then he said, "But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is a strange expression. "Until I drink it new with you." What's he saying? I think he's saying to them, don't expect me to come back to life and stay here with you so that we will have Passover after Passover together, and we'll sit together as we're sitting now and drinking of this fruit of the vine. But after I'm risen from the dead, I'll ascend. But he said, I won't leave you without comfort. I won't leave you orphans. I'll come to you again. And in the Lord's Supper particularly, there is a communion with Jesus Christ. There are two activities in which we are made to have relationship with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. In baptism, the 6th chapter of Romans tells us that we're buried with him by baptism, and that we're baptized into his death and raised as he was raised. And it doesn't say we are buried as he, but buried with him and raised with him. Colossians 2, 12 and 13. With him, the preposition there is very, very interesting. It's the sacrifice of Christ that makes possible our forgiveness. It's the death that he died that makes it possible for us to even hope for eternal life. But in baptism, we come into relationship with that death. We collect on that death. For as we are buried with him and raised with him, we're reenacting the very thing that gives reason and gives substance to the baptism itself. But in the Lord's Supper, then, we repeat it. Baptism is but once. True baptism, biblical baptism. But the Lord's Supper is week by week in which we can renew this relationship with Christ. And I believe we can feel and believe that he is eating new with us in his Father's kingdom. For in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 16, where the Apostle Paul is urging the Corinthians not to go into the idol's temple, not to eat the meat that is sacrificed to the idols there, he points out that when people eat the meat that's sacrificed to idols, they become partakers with, they have fellowship with the idol, and not only with the idol, but with others who believe in the idol. And he says it's just not proper. And he says the cup of blessing that we bless, that's the Lord's Supper that he's talking about. The same cup that Jesus blessed. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? A sharing in the blood of Christ? Is it not a fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Oh, that we must see, how urgent it is that we see as we eat this bread, it's just bread, it doesn't change, but in our hearts, it is a fellowship with the body of Christ. And the fruit of the vine is a fellowship with the blood of Christ. Someone has suggested, and I'm not sure, the Bible doesn't, I think, say this, but someone has suggested that the bread representing the body reminds us especially of the life of Christ, that he lived among us, the life in the flesh that enabled him to give us the perfect example of how we should live, to let us see God in human form. But the blood is represented, the death of Christ, by the cup, by the fruit of the vine. And so in the bread and the fruit of the vine, we celebrate the life of Christ and the death of Christ. And there is a communion with Christ in the eating of the bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine. Do you sense that? Are you aware of that? That though absent, he's with us. Sometime when we have a fellow, a family get together, sometime we get, if one of the children is not present, a call during the meal. They're letting us know they're there in heart. And Jesus is here in heart, and maybe even more than that. We don't understand all that's involved in his knowledge of us, in his presence all everywhere and in every place. But in some sense, he's eating this with us. And that certainly suggests a deep reverence and a love and a gratitude as we eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine. But I believe there's another fellowship. The very next verse, after he speaks about our communion with Christ, and I'm taking this from the International Standard Version, says that because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, because all of us partake of one loaf. Just as eating in the idol's temple involves a fellowship with the idol, it also involves a fellowship with others who are worshiping the idol. So it is that when we come to take the Lord's Supper, we share with Christ. We have a fellowship with Christ. But we also have a fellowship, a communion with one another as we all take the piece of bread and drink the cup, the same element, together. This congregation is an interesting congregation. And many who visit here note the fact that there are people from so many different places. There are people here from different parts of this country. But beyond that, there are people here from other parts of the world. There are people here who have great education. There are other people who don't have that much education. There are people here who work in professions. There are people who work with their hands. There are people who don't work because of various problems that may have arisen in their occupation, and we're facing more and more of this, aren't we? This is a congregation of people that are very, very different. And normally, there would be no reason for such people to get together in one place. And particularly, oh, we might get together for just a few moments on a MARTA train, or on a plane. Well, why? Because it so happens at that time we're going to the same place and have chosen the same means of transportation at the same time. But once we're gone, we're gone. There's no real relationship there except for that few moments. But the people of this congregation are together and closely related. We're brothers and sisters. And I think we sense that no matter where we're from, no matter what dialect we may speak, no matter what the color of our skin, no matter what it may be that may differentiate us from others, we are brothers and sisters. And why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ. Every one of us has confessed the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's the most stupendous fact that any human being can possibly comprehend. And people who truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, create by that a relationship with one another that binds them together. I think we see that in the early church, the first church on the day of Pentecost. People who'd come from different places and had different interests suddenly became a body of people because they accepted Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and this separated them from the rest of the world and bound them together even for life itself. And it's not surprising that as soon as they had been baptized in obedience to Jesus by the authority of Jesus, that is, in the name of Jesus, that they continued steadfastly in fellowship, in the breaking of the bread,
Though we're different, and we have different occupations, and we live in different places, there is a moment when we're all thinking the same thing exactly. When that bread passes, our minds are centered on the body of Christ. And as we take the cup, every person in this assembly who is eating and drinking as he should is concentrated on the same thing, blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Doesn't it bind us together? How can we fail to love one another? How can we fail to reach out to one another, to have an affection for one another as we partake of this cup and of this bread? But I want to suggest another thing to you before we eat the Lord's Supper. And that is that we not only have a fellowship with one another in this building, but we have a fellowship with God's people all over the world, with Christians everywhere. Because I want you to notice what Paul said. All of us partake of the one loaf. Now, where was Paul when he wrote that? Paul was in Ephesus. And where was the recipient? Where were the recipients of the letter? They were over in Corinth. They were hundreds of miles across the water. And yet Paul said, we, that would be Paul and the Corinthian Christians, we partake of one loaf, one bread. Now, he's not speaking about an actual piece of bread, but of the same element. We're doing the same thing. And I think it's valuable for us to realize that as we meet and eat the Lord's Supper, there are saints of God all over the world whose minds are concentrating on the same fact, the marvelous life and death of Jesus Christ our Lord. There's danger in thinking we're alone. Elijah was greatly discouraged when he thought that he and he alone was left. God says, Elijah, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And God has people all over the world who are gathering on the Lord's Day to break the bread and to drink the cup. It occurred to me that it might be interesting to think about the different kinds of buildings in which they'll meet. There's a group that will meet to break the bread and drink the cup in this large building in Texas. There'll be another group that will meet in this small building in Alaska, and another in this very fine building in Plainfield, Indiana, and another in this storefront in Philadelphia. Saints of God breaking the same bread, drinking the same cup. Some in Folsom, California. In fact, we know one, don't we? Ashley Cruttenden is there. She'll be meeting in this building. And in this building in Hawaii, brethren will be meeting. And in this building in Tunbridge Wells, England, brethren will be meeting. And in this building, well, this is where Kenita and I had the Lord's Supper last Sunday. While you were having it here, we were having it in this building here. But I would emphasize that God is not nearly so concerned with buildings. I've simply used these buildings to demonstrate the variety of places in which the saints assemble. But the people, this is a group in that same building where we met last Lord's Day for the Lord's Supper. A group met together. And some in Bucharest, Romania. This is outside their rented meeting place. And Christians in the Czech Republic. And Christians in Chihuahua, Mexico. And in Dominica. In fact, I believe we have one. More than one, perhaps, we recognize in that picture. Visitors were there as well. And in Orange Walk, Belize. And in San Narciso. Or I don't know what it is. Some of you Spanish brethren, maybe, in Belize and in China. David provided me with this. Sometimes we think that people that take the Lord's Supper, each one have one of these little plastic cups. No, it's hard to get these plastic cups in other places. They don't have them in other places. So what do? You do what you do locally, as local people. And these are the cups for the communion in China. And whereas some are meeting in places that are owned, others meeting in places that are rented, there's some who meet beneath a tree. and our brethren in Zimbabwe, many of them sadly hungry, many of them being fed really by brethren from this country who are meeting their needs as best they can. They'll meet without a building, simply under a tree, to eat the bread and drink the cup. Now, it's interesting to note that these people do not meet at the same time. I hope you'll let me read a little bit of something I wrote some years ago when I lived in Atlanta. Congregations meet at different hours on the Lord's Day. In Saudi Arabia, for example, Sunday is a regular work day and services may be held in a secret place in the evening. Elsewhere, 11 a.m. may well be the most common hour of meeting, but even if all met at that hour, at 11 o'clock Sunday morning, they would still be meeting every hour of the 24 hours of the day. Christians on Fiji or in New Zealand would be the first to meet, since they meet at the time or in the time zone of the international dateline. If brethren there meet at 11 a.m. Sunday morning, it's still 6 p.m. on Saturday evening where we live. You think of that? Yesterday evening at 6 o'clock, our time, the brethren in Fiji and in New Zealand met to break bread. The brethren in Australia meet a little bit later. And Robert Nichols and the brethren in Japan, if they meet at 11 Sunday morning, it's 9 p.m. in Atlanta. At 10 p.m. on Saturday night in Atlanta, it's 11 a.m. in the Philippines, and brethren there meet. Same hour, brethren in China will be secretly meeting in their house churches, assuming that any of them meet at 11 a.m. If we're awake at midnight, as the Lord's Day begins in the Eastern time zone of the U.S., we can imagine the brethren in India preparing to meet just 30 minutes later in a land where they don't necessarily stick to the hours as we do. At 2 o'clock in Atlanta in the morning, the brethren in Seychelles will be meeting. And while we sleep on the Eastern seaboard, brethren in famine-cursed Ethiopia, as well as those in Russia, meet to worship the same Lord. And in America, 8 hours later, we'll be meeting. An hour later, in Atlanta, numerous brethren of all races will be meeting in Southern Africa, while in the Northern Hemisphere, others in Romania and Bulgaria are meeting in much different meeting places, worshiping in different languages, but serving the same Lord. At 5 o'clock in the morning in Atlanta, and in Nigeria, young boys are getting ready to call people together in their mud buildings. And further north, in Germany, by Glenn Jones, and in Switzerland and Norway and other nations, other Christians are getting up and meeting the Lord. We're still in bed at 5, at most of us. Maybe some of you get up that early. But 5 o'clock this morning, Glenn Jones and the brethren met in Germany. If you arise as early as 6 a.m. in the Lord's Day, you're rising just as brethren in England and Ireland are coming together to break bread. By 9 o'clock in the morning, Dennis Allen is having worship somewhere in Brazil. Or 1 hour after brethren in Chile meet, it'll be 11 a.m. in Atlanta, and most of us will be meeting, brethren in New York and other places in the Eastern time zone. And then later, of course, it'll be in the Central time zone, and then in the Mountain time zone, and then in the Pacific time zone. And Christians in Atlanta will meet at 4 o'clock this afternoon, our time. It'll be 11 in the morning, their time. And finally in Hawaii, any brethren in Samoa or Midway will meet, be the very last to meet. There are brethren in Samoa. There's a song in our book written to be sung in the evening. We'll not look at it now, but I'll read the words. In the evening we sing, "The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at thy behest. To thee our morning hymns ascended. Thy praise shall hallow now our rest. We thank thee that thy church, unsleeping, while earth rolls onward into light, through all the world her watch is keeping, and rest not now by day or night. The sun that bids us rest is waking our brethren neath the western sky, and hour by hour, fresh lips are making the wondrous doings heard on high." Beautiful thought. The Lord's Supper. Communion. Communion with Christ. Communion with one another. And communion with saints around the world. As we all remember that marvelous event that makes us one. The death of Christ. By which we become sons of God. Thank you. We're going to sing now the song that's been selected and partake of the Lord's Supper.